continuing in Acts 15, grace to disagree and move forward. So here we are. They've just had this big council, the Jerusalem Council, where they were basically fighting over, yes, he said fighting over, whether the Gentiles should be circumcised or not, to force them into the practice of the Jews. And they decided, no, that we don't live under the law anymore, we're under grace. One of the marks of maturity is the ability to disagree without becoming disagreeable. That takes grace. Handling disagreements with tact is the crowning achievement of grace unshackled. One of the characteristics I find most attractive about the Bible is its raw realism. When God paints portraits of his servants in the scripture, he resists airbrushing away all the warts and blemishes. Anybody use Photoshop? Have you heard about that photo? You can take a picture and airbrush every wrinkle out. God doesn't do that in the Bible. He leaves the wrinkles, the warts, and everything. Remember, Moses was a murderer. David has adultery and hypocrisy on his record. Jonah was proud and stubborn and nearly missed an opportunity of a lifetime. Jacob was deceitful. Abraham lied more than once. Peter waffled when the pressure was on. Even John the Baptist struggled with doubt, and so did Thomas. So we shouldn't be shocked that Paul and Barnabas had a conflict. When the curtain closes at the end of chapter 15, the two are parting company. You would think that the church is the one place where you could find tolerance, tact, open-mindedness, and plenty of room for disagreement, but it's not. The doors are often closed to differing viewpoints. More often than not, these disagreements rise to dissension and division. Christians disagree in such a blunt, tactless, and even sometimes sarcastic ways. Some of the most hurtful things that I have ever had said to me were from church people. I'm just telling you, I've had church people come up me one side and down the other worse than anybody in the world ever treated me. Some advice from the scripture, Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. What a goal. What an incentive to clean up our critical attitudes and speak the truth in love. Rudeness is never appropriate, and without exception, kindness is always appropriate. So today, grace to disagree and move forward. But first, let's agree. The first point, there are four facts that we can agree on. There are four facts that we can agree on. You can go to your sermon notes now if you like to. The first one is that disagreements are inevitable. Disagreements are inevitable. Pick any subject. You can be sure there will be people sitting on either side of the fence, but that's what freedom is all about, respecting other people's differences. Tolerance does not mean that we have to change our theological stance, but it does mean that we have to leave room for others with differing opinions. Tolerance is not a dirty word. There are tolerance haters out there. Haters. People hate on tolerance. Christians hate on tolerance. Preachers hate on tolerance. But you know what I'm reminded of? God has been very tolerant of me. Praise God, there is room for tolerance in the body of Christ. God has been very tolerant of you as well. Amen? So let's not hate on tolerance. It's not a dirty word. People are going to have a different opinion of you than you do sometimes, and that's okay. So disagreements are inevitable. But number two, even godly Christians sometimes disagree. Even godly Christians sometimes disagree. For some, it is difficult to understand or even accept that two people who both love the Lord can stand diametrically opposed on certain issues. Godly people who love the Lord and want to live by the Bible can hold different opinions on theological issues and other issues. How about some other godly Christians that had issues with each other and disagreements? we've got here, we're about to talk about Paul and Barnabas. There are other examples of that. Euodia and Syntyche, remember in Philippians 4, they're mentioned as having a disagreement. How about Abraham and Lot in Genesis 13? They had a disagreement in the shepherds, and Abraham went one way, and Lot went the other. So there are even godly Christians sometimes disagree, and that's in the Bible. The raw truth of all the good, the bad, and the ugly of biblical times is right there recorded for us to see. Thank God. So disagreements are inevitable. Even godly Christians sometimes disagree. And number three, in every disagreement, there are at least two ingredients. There are at least two ingredients to every disagreement. Simply put, an issue, number one, an issue A, that usually involves a principle, and it's usually objective. There's an issue, and there's also various viewpoints. The viewpoints involve personalities, and typically are subjective. So you've got the issue, the thing, objective, it's there. You can't deny it. And then you've got the viewpoints, and those are subjective. Your opinion, my opinion, his opinion, her opinion. The main problem with disagreements is the differences in points of view. Understanding these facts will help you deal more effectively with disagreements. So, disagreements are inevitable. Even godly Christians sometimes disagree. In every disagreement, there are at least two ingredients, an issue, various viewpoints. And in many disagreements, number four, each side is valid. In many disagreements, each side is valid. Differing viewpoints are not so much a matter of I'm right and you're wrong. They're a matter of I see it from this perspective and you see it from a different perspective. Both sides in any disagreement have both strengths and weaknesses. Anybody have read the book Love and Respect? Anybody? A few people? He talks about, gives the illustration of a husband and wife. It's about husband and wife and their relationship primarily, love and respect. And he talks about pink and blue. Ladies see things through pink sunglasses. All right, they just have that way of seeing things. Gentlemen, guys, most of us have a way of seeing things that is blue sunglasses. And we think that's the way it should be. That's the way the world goes round, right? And that's the way we see it, through our blue glasses. Ladies have pink glasses. Two different viewpoints. They're not wrong, either one of them. They're just different, right? So in many disagreements, each side is valid. These are the facts. We can agree on those, right? Those are the facts, and we agree on those. So, number two, let's look at this now, dive into it a little deeper. A disagreement between two godly leaders. Point number two. Here's a disagreement between two godly leaders. Now, all of y'all know missionaries, right? That missionaries are perfect. Right? They never, and once they hit the field, the Spirit of God just moves on them, and everything is rosy. And they're perfect. They never sin. They never have any issues they have to deal with. It's all good, right? Wrong. We think somehow that missionaries have it all together. They're perfect. They're more spiritual than any of us could be. But you know, missionaries are as human as the next person. They live with the same human tendencies towards stubbornness, selfishness, impatience, and irritability as the rest of us do. Paul and Barnabas were no exception. In fact, I'm convinced if Paul and Barnabas hadn't controlled themselves, they would have probably come to blows slugging it out in this passage of Scripture. Now understand, they were not wild-eyed, carnal men who were out to get one another. These are the same men who amazed us with their remarkable responses to extreme circumstances, like we just read at the beginning of chapter 15. They came together on this whole circumcision deal. But let's look at the confrontation between Paul and Barnabas as recorded in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas took John Mark with them on their first missionary journey in Acts 13:5. But when they reached Pamphylia, the honeymoon was over, and John Mark bailed out, Acts 13:13. When the going got tough, John Mark got gone. His timing could not have been worse. Here's Paul and Barnabas having to carry all their gear through the mountains. This was where Paul was beaten and stoned and left for dead a little later on in the journey. So what did we say earlier? In every disagreement, there is an issue. So let's look at the critical issue. So even godly leaders can sometimes disagree. So let's look at this critical issue. Acts 15, look at verse 36. Paul and Barnabas, they're saying, now let's go back and visit. But he wanted to take John Mark. So should a person who has defected from the work be given a second chance? Aren't you thankful that God is a God of the second chance? If God were not the God of a second chance, I would not be standing here today. You would not be where you were, probably. But God is the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, the fifth chance, the sixth chance, the seventh chance, the eighth chance, and all those chances. What did Jesus say? How many times to forgive somebody? 70 times 7. And he wasn't talking about that finite number. He was talking about you just need to keep forgiving them. Because that's what I've done for you. So should a person who has defected from the work be given a second chance? Acts 15, 36 to 38. That was the issue. They remained a little while longer in Antioch following the council on the circumcision. When it was a great, in the mission hub, they taught and preached the word of the Lord. And what kind of men were these? These were men of genuine character and true godliness, the kind you and I would stand in line to spend an evening with. So who would ever suspect such a rift would fracture the time-tested friendship of Paul and Barnabas? It all began with a visionary idea. Paul suggested they return to the places they had visited on their initial journey. It was a pastoral visit he had in mind, so to speak. Two pastoral shepherds going back to visit the sheep that they had ministered to before. And Barnabas replied, that's a great thought. Let's do it. And let's take John Mark with us as we go the second time. Oh, no, John Mark won't be going. Oh, yes, he will, Barnabas shot back. Oh, no, he absolutely will not, Paul retorted. And on it went, back and forth. The longer they argued, the more heat intensified it in their verbal debate. Neither party gave ground. Finally, the resolution was to divide company. They had irreconcilable differences. I wish I had a $10 bill for every time I've heard that phrase. The idea of going on the trip wasn't the problem. Both of them wanted to go. What followed the idea created the rift. In the argument that arose, the strong-hearted missionaries laid themselves bare, warts and all. In some ways, their argument brings me a measure of relief. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, I am greatly comforted when I read this. I'm thankful for the revelation of the humanity of these men. If I had never read that Paul and Barnabas had a confrontation, I should have been afraid these men were not angels. These men were not angels, they were men. Morgan is right. These were godly men, good men. But it is essential to remember they weren't perfect men. It must have hit Paul across the face to think Barnabas would include a proven defector. And Barnabas must have been deeply disappointed that Paul, of all people, didn't have enough grace to forgive John and allow him to travel with them. But at the end of the day, do you know what? God reserves the right to use people who disagree with me. Along the way, we've matured and made great progress in life when we realize that there are others whom, though they don't embrace our convictions, God still chooses to use. Remember, in every argument, there are two ingredients, an objective issue, and in this case, it was, should a person who defects from a mission and leaves people in the lurch be given a second chance on a similar mission? And number two, subjective viewpoints. In this case, Paul's viewpoint was, no, absolutely not. And Barnabas's viewpoint was, yes, by all means. So, the opposing viewpoints. You have the critical issue and opposing viewpoints. One and two. Both Paul and Barnabas were each fully convinced that he was right because they viewed the issue from a differing vantage point. Okay, let's look at those. Let's look up, contrast those. You can generalize and say probably that Barnabas was more people-oriented. Paul was more task-oriented. Okay? Barnabas was probably a man of compassion, and Paul was more a man of conviction. Barnabas was a builder of men, And Paul was a planter of churches. Barnabas looked at the issue from the viewpoint of the overall good of the man, in this case, John Mark, but Paul looked at the issue from the viewpoint of the overall good of the ministry. So, you have those opposing viewpoints. A close look at the scripture reveals the intensity of Paul's feelings. Did I just say feelings? Really, feelings. The Greek word translated departed in verse 38 is translated in some versions as deserted. And it is the term we get our word apostatized from. In Paul's mind, John Mark had done more than jump ship. He had apostatized, deserted. Was Paul being harsh while Barnabas great-hearted? Proverbs 25:19, like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. One Old Testament commentator amplified this verse and said, he who in a time of need makes a faithless man his ground of confidence is like one who seeks to bite with a broken tooth and which he finally crushes, and one who supports himself on a shaking lead and thus stumbles and falls. No one can rightly blame Barnabas for giving his cousin John Mark a second chance, nor Paul for fearing to risk him again. One's judgment may go with Paul, but your heart kind of goes with Barnabas. As we read the Bible, we discover numerous examples of Paul's stubbornness. That can be a good thing, that can be a bad thing. This is one of those examples. He was greatly used by God, and yet there were times when he could be very strong-willed. Perhaps one of the reasons there was such a sharp contention between Paul and Barnabas was that ordinarily Barnabas was very easygoing. He was a gentle man who had great compassion for others. Perhaps he was in the habit of overlooking many of Paul's rougher characteristics. We need more Barnabases in the church today. People who will overlook the faults of others and gently work together with caring and compassion. Barnabas had compassion for Paul, but he had more compassion for John Mark, who was the younger minister. He was willing to give Mark another chance when Paul was ready to give up on him. Barnabas was willing to work with Mark when Paul wanted to have nothing to do with him. Barnabas wanted to show patience to Mark when Paul saw no hope for the young man. Are we like Barnabas? Are we willing to help others and patiently work with them? Are we a son of encouragement? Paul should not have been surprised by the behavior of Barnabas. Barnabas was treating Mark the same way he treated Paul years earlier, when everyone in Jerusalem wanted nothing to do with Paul. Acts 9:26-27 says, and when Saul, Paul, had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Here we see Barnabas coming alongside Paul when no one else would. Later, when Barnabas was sent to Antioch, he realized there was a work to do there that might call for the talents of his old companion Paul. Once again, he had compassion, and Acts 11:25 tells us, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. We see a pattern of behavior in Barnabas, don't we? The disciples called him the son of encouragement. He helped out Paul when no one else wanted to touch him. Now we see him helping out John Mark when Paul is ready to give up on him. We need to have some of Barnabas to rub off on us, don't we? How many of us are John Marks? How many of us have deserted? How many of us have left? But God, in his wonderful grace and mercy, has come back and given us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a 700th chance. Maybe it was Barnabas' idea to return to Cyprus with Mark. This was the area that Mark had helped minister to before. He would be welcome there, and the faith would be encouraged. His faith would be encouraged as he saw the results of their labor from 2 years ago. Barnabas understood that we all fail from time to time. We all need a little help along the way. He could see the potential in Mark that Paul and perhaps Mark himself could not see. Barnabas wanted to help people to become the very best they can be in the Lord. Is that our desire? we need to be more like Barnabas. But aren't we all like Paul at times? And aren't we all like Barnabas at other times? Acts 15:39 tells us that then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. The Greek word for contention is literally paroxysm and means sharp disagreement. So this wasn't just a little back and forth. This was a big deal. This was a sharp disagreement. Such a rift resulted from Paul and Barnabas' disagreement that the torn relationship could not be easily mended. The final outcome was that they parted company. So we've seen the critical issue and the opposing viewpoints. So now let's look at the permanent separation. Verse 40 and 41, the permanent separation. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. As far as we know, they never ministered together again. If you take a map and look at and study where each of them went, you'll see they went in opposite directions. Paul and Barnabas had a long history together. It was Barnabas who had introduced the converted Paul to the apostles, remember. We don't want to minimize this conflict. It was painful, but all is not lost. Just as a violent storm leaves a nourishing rain, so did this disagreement. Who knows what ministries arose in Cyprus and blossomed in the regions beyond because of the new ministry team of Barnabas and John Mark. Furthermore, it was John Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Time eventually healed the wounds. Later in his life, Paul wrote favorably of Barnabas. No grudges were held. He even wrote favorably of John Mark. Later, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he's helpful to me in my ministry." The best part of this story is that both of them got over their disagreement. In too many cases, the battles go on and on long after the dust of the original conflict is settled. Paul and Barnabas didn't spend the rest of their lives getting back at each other. That takes grace. So let's look at modeling grace through times of tension. Number three, modeling grace through times of tension. How do we model grace when there is tension, when there's a disagreement, when there are opposing viewpoints? Well, number one is always leave room for an opposing viewpoint. Sometimes these opposing viewpoints will even allow us to see things in a better light. Don't assume you're right and everybody else is wrong. Remember pink and blue. It's not wrong, it's just different. The person who doesn't agree with you is not Hitler's evil cousin. Right? Sometimes we think if somebody agrees with me, they must be a relative of Hitler. They're not. Number two, so always leave room for an opposing viewpoint. Number two, if an argument must occur, don't assassinate. If an argument must occur, don't engage in character assassination, talebearing, slander. Character assassination is when you impugn the character of a person who disagrees with you by suggesting that anyone who disagrees with you can't be right with God, they can't be right with each other, or they're stupid or lazy or whatever. There's no way that you can know the intent of another person's heart or motive. Only God and the other person can know that. So, don't assassinate. Don't assume. Don't assault. Has anybody ever been verbally assaulted by somebody else? I have. It's very unpleasant just because they disagreed. So don't assassinate, don't assault, and don't assume that you know their heart or their motive. Only God knows that. And you know what they say about assume, right? And all those words have the same first few letters, and I'll leave it at that. So always leave room for an opposing viewpoint. If an argument must occur, don't assassinate. And number three, if you don't get your way, get over it and get on with life. If you don't get your way, get over it and get on with life. If you wind up on the short end of the stick in a disagreement, don't take your ball and pout all the way home. Everybody has an opinion, and mine is not always the only correct one. And be careful that you don't criticize your church or church members or the person you disagree with to your lost friends or relatives or people that you should be building up and inviting to attend church with you. You have two choices in that. It can make you better or it can make you bitter. If you don't get your way, it can make you better or it can make you bitter. So if you don't get your way, get over it and get on with life. Number four, sometimes the best solution is a separation. Sometimes, not all the time, not every time, but sometimes the best solution is a separation. Here is a biblical example. The situation with Paul and Barnabas could not be resolved, so they decided to go their separate ways. If separation is the best solution, do it graciously. If you can't resolve your conflict in a particular ministry, then you may need to move. But there is no support in the Bible for you trying to drag as many people with you as you can on your way out. Separation is never easy, but it may be God's way of moving you on to another dimension of ministry. That new ministry may be the mountaintop experience of your life. Separation is merely the valley you have to go to get there. Sometimes God uses a major disagreement between two capable servants of His to spread the gospel in different directions. So after all that contention, let's end on a positive note. And all God's people said, Amen. So number four, what are some rewarding results of disagreements? And you may be saying, there can't be. Disagreements are always bad. They're not always bad. Disagreements are not always bad, folks. Here's a perfect example, rewarding results of disagreements. The first one is kingdom expansion. Kingdom expansion in this passage. Multiplication by division. You got Paul and Barnabas, which some would consider the missionary dream team, now two, going in two different directions, ministering to twice as many people. Multiplication by division. This story ends in a most remarkable way. Luke tells us that Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. To the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Don't miss something extremely significant here. God multiplied by dividing. Only He can do that. Check out map one. Barnabas and Mark sail southwest, and Paul and Silas travel north on foot. Two teams armed with the gospel pressed on, and they were commended to God's grace by His people. I find that extremely encouraging. Only God can take something that seems so final, so much like a dead end, and transform it into a powerful force for good. That's a lesson we all need to learn. So rewarding result of a disagreement can be kingdom expansion, but it can also be personal growth. Number two, personal growth. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. You may have to consider the other person's opinion and really decide if you believe what you thought you believed. Or ask yourself the question, is this a hill worth dying on? Or is God using this situation as holy sandpaper to scrape off my rough edges and make me more like Him? It may be during the conflict, or it may be years after, but you will probably grow personally from major disagreements. Remember Romans 8:28? God causes all things to work together for good. We may even grow, and we may even grow and learn that we were wrong and did not see the issue truly objectively or really understand the other person's viewpoint. So the rewarding results of disagreements could be kingdom expansion or personal growth. So what can we take away today? And I'm finished. Page 11. last page. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus managed to utter these penetrating words through bleeding, cracked lips, swollen from the noonday sun. Impaled on a cruel Roman cross, he interceded on behalf of his enemies. What a magnificent model of forgiveness. He paid the penalty in full for the sins of the world, the just and the unjust. As a result of his sacrificial death, reconciliation was made between man and God. He's our model for correctly resolving disputes. Ultimately, it's a matter of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. What a way to live. Before leaving here today, you may have some honest reflecting to do. I invite you to revisit your own unhealed, wounded past. It may date back many years. It may bring to mind the face of a parent, or a child, or a friend, or a former spouse, a fellow employee, a boss, a coach, a sister or a brother, or even a pastor. They've wounded you. The pain has lingered all these years. You can't even hear their name or see a picture of them without anger or mistrust flooding your soul like a river overtaking its banks and being flooded. My friend, it's time to move on. Seek a solution. Get help from someone else if you must, but get on with it. Whatever it takes to be free, do that. Would you bow your heads with me? Right now, I invite you to stand. Stand with me. Stand all alone at the foot of the cross. Look to him and deliberately release it all. See him hanging there, bleeding and dying, and embrace his forgiveness for you and for your enemy. By forgiving, you're not condoning sin. You're simply leaving that to God. That's his turf, not yours. That's grace. And you can offer it to others because you don't deserve it either. Remember, forgiveness is very much like grace. It isn't earned. It's given.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.